So pliable and loose. Remember those days? They're all like, you know, 15, 16, 17 year old. Would you give them another hand? Man, it's amazing. Amazing. That was just like 5 years ago for me, but. No, I love to exercise and work out, and I do some running. I do some, you know, a little bit weight training and some tennis if I get a chance. And but sometimes I go running outside around our neighborhood, and I love to enjoy the fresh air that Hawaii has to offer. And so I run outside, and I do a lot of training outside. But there's some days where it's just raining so heavily that I need to train on the inside. And so we have a little gym in our condominium where there's some treadmills and bicycles and some different apparatus there. And one day it was raining so hard that I had to stay on the inside to train. And I got on this treadmill, which I don't really like to ride on, and I know they have all the programmings, and so I punched in, you know, the time and how much, how fast you want to run and maybe what kind of workout you have. And so I got on this machine, and it began to run. And I just began to run, nice, take a nice jog, you know, and I get tired of looking at myself in the mirror, so I play with some other things on this machine. I kicked it up a little bit more to see how fast I could go, and so I started going a little bit faster. And then this female came into the weight room, and She got into the treadmill that was next to me. She programmed her thing, and as she was running, I'm looking over at her, and her pace is a little faster than mine. And so I'm thinking, there's no way she's going to run faster than me. So I punched it up a little bit more. And so I'm going, and I'm feeling pretty good, and I'm thinking, well, let's see how fast this thing can really go. So I hit it up, and I'm going pretty fast here, and I'm, you know, running fast. And you know, when you run on a treadmill, if you're running fast like this and you begin to get tired, you begin to drift back on this little track. And so I kind of get up my speed, and I run and get up again, and then I start drifting back again, and pretty soon I'm so tired that I'm at the end of this ramp, and I can't even reach the controls to shut it off. And I had to kind of get back up again and turn off this stupid machine. And I'm sitting there kind of huffing, and I'm looking at her, and she's just running along, and I'm thinking, how embarrassing, you know? I pushed it so fast that I got so tired, I wanted to jump off. That wasn't it that bothered me. The fact that my ego bubble kind of burst, it was bothered me. But, you know, sometimes we exercise and we push ourselves and we get ourselves tired and drained and we want to jump off the treadmill. Sometimes in life we can do the same thing, can't we? For whatever reason, we push ourselves, we run really hard. Sometimes it seems like in life we're on this treadmill and we're running in the same place every day. And we wake up in the morning and we're busy from morning till night. And nothing ever changes day after day after day. In fact, it seems sometimes in life that the longer we stay on this treadmill, the faster it begins to turn. And the faster it turns, the more tired we get. And the more tired we get, we start looking for the first place to get off. Sometimes it's done because of our own competitiveness. We just want to do well. We want to make our lives better, and we push ourselves. Sometimes, though, we're on this fast-running treadmill because of reasons beyond our control. Maybe for reasons that are caused by just the demands of raising a young family. I know we have a lot of single-parent families here, and there's such a strain in raising a child all by ourselves. Sometimes it's because of a marriage relationship that has been going kind of funny lately. In fact, over the years, it's been kind of funny, and it's been a strained relationship between husband and wife. And every morning that we wake up, it's the same old thing, day after day after day. And nothing seems to ever change. And we're just looking for that one chance we can just get out of this thing because our tanks are running dry. Sometimes it can be because of our work condition. We just get more and more assignments at work. We work longer hours, overtime, day after day. And we feel the stresses of life. And our tanks begin to drain, and it's like we're running on empty. You know, no one is immune from this condition. Everyone faces it. Even characters in the Bible has gone through some times of seasons of dryness in their lives. That's why it's so important for us to address this issue when we run on empty. What causes it, and how do we get out of it? Or how do we refuel and replenish our tanks? You know, when we live our lives, it seems that we live our lives of busyness, where we live marginless lives. You know, when you pick up a book and you begin to read it, isn't it kind of nice when it has margins in it, some white space, and it gives little order to the things that you're reading? It makes it a little bit more pleasant to read than if you had a book that where words went from one edge of the page all the way to the other. But sometimes we live our lives, and the pages of our life reflect a busyness where we go from one edge of the page to the other. And we burn the candle at both ends. And we go on and on and on through life like this. Every day is the same. And we find ourselves where the busyness of our schedule pushes us really to the edge of the page every day. And so when we walk into work the next morning and we're going through this season, and the boss gives us another assignment, we say, whoa, why are you giving me another assignment? Don't you know how much work I've been doing? I'm like at the edge right now, so don't push me, all right? And we look over to the next cubicle, and these ladies are laughing, and we're thinking to ourselves, how come they're laughing and I'm working? What's wrong with this place? Man, I feel like I'm just walking on the edge. And so we get home, and our wives say, hey, can you take out the garbage? Hey, don't push me. Don't give me another assignment, because I'm really edgy right now. And I'm getting a little frustrated. So we yell at our wives, we yell at our kids, we kick the dog. And then we come to church for some inspirational message, and we find out there's no parking here. And we drive in and we give the stink eye to the parking guys, because don't you know that I need to park here? Or we come into the front door and we get to the greeters, and the greeter says, good morning, what's your name? And we're thinking, don't you remember my name? You gave me a name tag last week. And we're getting so frustrated. I've been watching you guys coming in, see? Or we come into the auditorium and somebody is sitting in my chair. That's my seat. And we live our lives of frustration and emptiness. And we live edgy all the time. You know what's dangerous about that? Two things. One is that it really makes us a poor witness for Christ, doesn't it? You know, the world doesn't see us any different from themselves. We've given some statistics here before where, say, just in marriage and families, 50% of non-Christian marriages end up in divorce. 50% of Christian marriages end up in divorce. The non-Christian sees us no different. And if we walk around in life on the edge all the time because we're empty and we're frustrated, it doesn't make us any different from them. And so we reflect a very poor witness for the Lord and what He's trying to do. But I think the more important reason why it's necessary for us to address this issue and learn how to deal with emptiness is because when we're empty and we're running dry, it opens us up to be more susceptible and vulnerable to what the enemy wants to do. We fall right into his strategy. Because when we're empty and dry, we fall into temptations. We don't know how to resist it. We don't know how to fight back. In fact, we don't want to fight back. We get so discouraged. We just want to lay there like Rocky did. And although people around us are saying, get up, come on, get up, we know you can do it, get up. We lay there and we say, no, I just want out of here. I'm looking for the first ramp off this freeway. I've been running too hard. I've been running so hard. You don't know what I've been doing in my life. I am dry and I don't want to get up, so we give up. And the enemy is in the corner, snickering away the whole time. And I don't know about you, but I am so competitive that I don't want him winning any more points. And so that's why we need to address this issue. What causes emptiness? What causes us to run dry? How do we get out of it? You know, the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How do we keep ourselves from being vulnerable? Well, there are several reasons why we get exhausted in life. One is maybe a organic case where you have viruses, colds, we catch colds, we feel pretty tired. Or it could be because of a lack of physical conditioning where we don't have a healthy exercise program, we don't eat healthily, we don't get enough sleep. But this morning I am not going to talk to you and examine your medical history or sign you up for a 6-week course in Taibo. I'm going to talk about something more defining and a little bit deeper. Because you see, tiredness a lot of times isn't necessarily related to our physical condition as it is our spiritual condition. And in fact, medical science is only now confirming that it's so necessary when dealing with a patient's physical condition to address their spiritual condition. Something the Bible has been talking about for centuries. In fact, at the top of your notes, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, see what that says. Ready? Go. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. You know, spiritual exercise carries more weight than the physical exercise, because we can be in the top condition physically, but if we're not in condition spiritually, it won't last. In fact, our physical bodies will die off, right? Our spiritual bodies and our spiritual condition will continue to live into eternity. And so we need to address some of the physical exercises that are necessary. And if we deal with the physical without the spiritual, watch and see how fast that equation will be off balance, and your life will seem out of balance, and you'll seem tired and drained all the time. And so what kind of exercises must we commit ourselves to spiritually so we can guard against running dry with our tanks? Well, in your notes, would you fill in there, first point? Learn the discipline of waiting. Waiting, that is a spiritual discipline. You know, the Lord really shows favor upon those who wait. Let's read together Isaiah 40, and right after that, Psalm 147. Ready? Go. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. See, the Lord appreciates us even more when we begin to wait. In fact, he affirms this again in Luke chapter 10, where there's a story of Mary and Martha. Remember that story where Jesus comes to visit the sisters? And Martha is just running around the house, crazy, trying to put everything in order, trying to fold the towels, you know, fix the bed, put away the newspaper, getting everything in order for the visit by the Lord. And where is Mary? Sitting at the Lord's feet. And Martha says to Jesus, "Hey, come on, Lord. I mean, can't you see what I'm doing? I'm trying to get this place in order." And the Lord responded to her saying, "Martha, chill out." My Bible says that. You guys, doesn't say that? He says, "Hey, just relax, Martha. I mean, you're doing so many things. Mary is doing just one thing, and that's the most important thing of all. She's sitting at my feet. She's waiting. She's listening. She wants to know what I have to say for her." See, waiting is a spiritual discipline. It is not something natural. It's not easy for us to do. In fact, someone said this, "The ability to calm our soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless, and the world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart leads to a reckless life." If we are restless in the things that we are doing, and we're not taking the time to wait, it'll certainly lead to a reckless lifestyle. But it's not natural for us to do that, is it? Especially men. Men don't like to wait. Men hate waiting around. I think that's why God invented the horn on the car, so that men could toot it. But men hate waiting. We don't like to go shopping. Why? Because we have a hunter's instinct, don't we? We go out and we see something we want, so we see it, we buy it, we bag it, and we're home. That's the way we shop. In fact, that's how I bought my wedding ring. You know, my wife, we took forever just to buy her wedding ring. We went all over town to find the perfect ring and the perfect stone for her. For me and my wedding ring, she says, "Hey, we need to buy you a wedding ring." I said, "No problem, let's go." So we went into this jewelry store. I saw it in the showcase. I put it on. I paid for it, and I was out. 5 minutes. No kidding. And a jeweler said, "That's the fastest sale I ever made." I said, "That's because you had for sale on that ring." But that's how we shop. That's how men do it. We don't like to wait. But you know, if we apply that same process to the decisions that we need to make in life, especially when we're running hard, watch and see how we'll make more errors in our decisions, our judgment. We'll find ourselves either we're way ahead of God's timing and where we should be, or we're lagging behind, but we'll never be in step with what God wanted for us because we don't want to wait. And then we deplete our energy trying to untangle this mess that we created for ourselves. And we wonder why life is so tiring. Why am I getting so exhausted? Sometimes we run so fast that we're confronted with these confusing options that people will lay in front of us or the world will present to us. And we get so confused and we get so immersed in our problems that we don't know which way is right, which way is up or down. Because we don't want to wait. We don't want to let go of the controls and let God take over. We're so control freaks. We want to be handling the steering wheel of our life. Because if something happens to us, I want to be responsible for this thing. Or sometimes we say that. It's so hard for us to let go of the controls. You know, some time ago, the men's ministry got together. We went to Kalaupapa, the peninsula on the island of Molokai. And we did some work there, and then it required us to be in this like a twin-engine airplane where it seated about 9 passengers or people, including the pilot. And it's so small that we have to kind of climb in there, and I got to kind of duck down and make my way up to my seat. And we were ready to leave Kalaupapa, and I was assigned the co-pilot seat. So I got to sit right in front with the pilot. Well, as I sat there and the pilot began to start the engines, I noticed a rain squall was sitting right off of the peninsula. Well, he revved up the engines, we taxied down the runway, and when he was about ready to go, that rain squall was right upon us, and it was pouring, just cats and dogs. Well, that didn't stop him. He revved up that engine, he full throttled it, we went down that runway, and he began taking off, and we headed right into this huge cloud bank. Now, if you know anything about Molokai and the peninsula of Kalaupapa, it's bordered by the steepest sea cliffs in the world. And that's to our left. And that separates the peninsula from the rest of the island. And so we're heading into this cloud bank, and you can't see a thing. You can't see the cliffs. You can't see the Pacific blue ocean that's supposed to be below us, or the nice blue Hawaiian sky that's supposed to be above us. In fact, that cloud bank was so thick, it enveloped that whole plane, that if I stuck my hand out the window, I wouldn't be able to see my hand. And I'm sitting in the front seat, and the rain is hitting us. We're traveling about 220 miles an hour now. And that rain sounds like a machine gun fire, just ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta all over the windshield. And I'm looking at this, my eyes are getting huge, man. I mean, it's scary. Because, you know, we're seeing rain, I'm seeing clouds, I see nothing that seems to be safe. And when I look over at the pilot, he's looking down. And I'm thinking, guy, we got to get out of here, you know. Why in the world are you looking down? I'm thinking this kind of stuff in a gracious way. But he's looking down. So I'm there, and I'm thinking to myself, buddy, if you don't grab onto that steering wheel, I'm going to grab onto mine, because I have one in front of me. And I'm going to get us out of here. But thank goodness I didn't, because if I did, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you, of course. But he's looking down the whole time. And finally, after a while of just seeing that rain hitting us and praying to the Lord that this is my last day, Lord, I'm going to die, forgive me for all my sins, I finally got up enough nerve to turn to the pilot, and I asked him, what are you looking at? And he looked down and he said, I have a little GPS equipment or tool right here, instrument, on my steering column. And I'm watching where it's showing me to go, because I can see where the sea cliffs are, and I see where the peninsula ends, and I know where we're supposed to be going. And I was thinking to myself, thank goodness you at least know where we're going. And lo and behold, after a few seconds, we got out of that cloud bank. I saw the blue Pacific Ocean in the sky, and I thought, thank God, there is a God. But he pulled us out of there. But it was so interesting to think about this, that when our lives are at stake and we're flying an airplane in a cloud bank, that we're so willing to trust a little instrument to show us the way out. But when it comes to real life situations and the decisions we need to make every day, and we're caught in this cloud of confusion, how little do we put our trust in the Lord's hands? How sometimes we just want to take that control away, and even though we pray to God and we kind of sense where He's leading us, we would rather take the control back and fly this baby by the seat of our pants. And we do that time and time again. And we spend a lifetime trying to get ourselves out of situations, out of relationships that were entered into prematurely that we shouldn't have gotten into, or trying to dig ourselves out of financial messes that we shouldn't have gotten into if we had just stayed and sat still and waited for the Lord. You know, when we're running on empty, it's time that we discipline ourselves to wait on the Lord. It's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, time out. Take a time out. Wait for my instructions before you proceed any further. I'm not talking about a waiting where we go down to Waikiki Beach, we get a lounge chair, and we sit on the beach, and we go, okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you. I'm not talking about that kind of waiting. I'm talking about a waiting that I call active waiting. See, active waiting is almost like an oxymoron, because we're sitting still, but we're sitting expectantly, expecting the Lord to provide us instructions as to what we need to do next. And how do we get there? Well, fill in your point number two there. What we need to do to be able to hear Him more clearly is to fine-tune our sensors. We got to take some time to fine-tune these sensors, because, see, God's talking all the time. It's like radio waves that are flying through this auditorium right now. He's talking all the time, but we can't hear Him and we can't move until we begin to fine-tune our receptors. It's a parable that Jesus uses to illustrate this in Matthew 13, and it's a story of the sower and the seeds. And many of you may know this story, but Jesus is standing before a multitude of people, and he begins to tell the story about this farmer who just started sowing some seeds, tossing the seeds around. And he says, some seeds fell upon the hard soil, some seeds fell upon the rocky soil, some seeds fell upon thorny soil, and some seeds fell upon good soil, which then bore fruit 60 and 100 fold. And the disciples heard that story along with the multitude of others, and they went up to Jesus and they said, What does that story mean? Can you tell us what you're talking about there? And the Lord said, you know, I speak to these people in parables because some of them, their hearts are so hard that even though they have ears, they refuse to hear. And even if they have eyes, they've closed their eyes. But he said, you're different. Because you asked that question, you're different. And read with me what Matthew 13 says about why they're different. Ready? Go. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, what he's saying in there is that when the sower went to scatter the seeds, what made the difference between where the seeds took root and where it didn't? It wasn't the quality of the seed. He didn't sow a particular seed here and a different one here and a different one there. It wasn't the quantity where he puts a lot here and only a little here. What was the difference? The quality of the soil, the condition of the soil. That's what the difference was. And Jesus was saying, see, disciples, you're different. Because although the same word was spread to everyone around here, although they saw the same person, they saw the same miracles, they received the same word, you're different because you have a willingness to learn what I'm talking about. You want to know what I'm talking about. Therefore, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. See, when we come to the Lord and we wait upon Him, we need to have a willingness to fine-tune our senses to want to know what He's saying to us, to want to know what He's showing us in the Word. Because it's the same Word, the same seed. Now, I do some devotions with Pastor Wayne sometimes, and we sit and, you know, we read through the Bible bookmark. We read through the Bible, the chapters of that day, and then we write in our journals. And then we read back our journal entry, what we decided to write upon. And sometimes I listen to his journals and his devotions, and he reads something to me, and I think, gosh, where in the world did you get that gem from? That is so good. It's so rich. How in the world did you mine that thing out of this word? Are you reading something different than me? Is your book different than mine? And I kind of think, how does he do that? Why is his so much, you know, richer? And then when he asked me to read mine, I don't want to read mine. Mine is like, you know, kindergarten kind of stuff. See the dog runs, you know. I don't want to read my journal entry. It seems like it's so different from his. And I think, why is it that he can mine something out much richer than I could from the Bible? Well, does God speak to Pastor Wayne any differently? Well, I know how God speaks. God speaks through his word, the Bible. And so maybe he has a different Bible. And I checked his Bible, and it's the same as mine. It's not Portuguese or anything. Well, I know that God speaks through people around us and friends that he surrounds us with. And so I know Dan Shima will speak to Pastor Wayne sometimes and gives him godly counsel. So I get to know Dan, but Dan speaks to Wayne no differently than he speaks to me. And so what is it? Is it God speaks differently? God's word is different? No. God speaks to Pastor Wayne the same as he speaks to you and you to me. The difference? Pastor Wayne, when he comes to the Lord, he comes with such a willingness and a hunger and a thirst and a desire to know what God is saying. And he comes with the willingness to receive the instructions from the Lord and then to make a difference in his life. See, he comes with, and fill in your bullet there, he comes with listening ears. One of the sensors that we need to really fine-tune is our ears. To have listening ears. Big difference between hearing and listening, right? I mean, you ask any mother of teenage kids, big difference between someone who hears you and listens to you. Or you ask any wife during this football season or baseball championship time. Big difference. Because you can hear something but not really listen to what's being said, can't you? Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our former president, he would have these great parties at the White House. And they would form a reception line to come into the party. And he would stand there for a long time shaking hands and greeting the guests as they came in. But he complained one day. He said, you know, it seems that nobody ever listens to what I say when I'm standing here. And so he decided to do an experiment one day. And as the lines began to form outside of the White House, and when people started to enter and he began to greet them and shake their hands, he would murmur under his voice, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And to his surprise, as everyone would walk through and would shake his hand, their response would be, "Wow, that's marvelous. Keep up the good work. God bless you." And it was so crazy up until the last person in that line as he came through. It was an ambassador from Bolivia. And it seemed that an ambassador actually heard what was said. And he was so unfazed by the president's remarks that when President Roosevelt said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the ambassador leaned over and whispered back to him, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." You know, sometimes we can be like the people in that line, though, can't we? We can hear things that God is trying to say to us, but we just don't listen. We don't understand the meaning that it has for our lives. Many times we can be like the conditions of the soil that Jesus talked about in that parable, where our hearts and our ears can be so hardened that no matter what is said to us, no matter what God may instruct us, it makes no difference in our lives. We can hear the very word and instruction from this pulpit, but our hearts are so hardened that it just bounces off or it just lays there and nothing happens. And the devil comes, the birds, and he'll eat that and take it away. Or there are times where our hearts and the condition of our hearts can be like the rocky soil, where we hear the word, we get excited about it, but the very next day, it makes no difference to us. We come here and we remember the jokes that are said, but we never remember the points that was explained to us the previous week. And our lives are no different today. Or our lives and our hearts can be like the thorny soil, where we hear the promises of God, yet our worries and our being convinced of the deceitfulness of the world overshadow the promises of God. And again, God's seed or His word makes no difference in our lives. Or we can come to the Lord with good soil. Soil that is willing to receive the word, willing to receive the instruction, and allow it to make a difference, allow it to change the way that we live. See, when we have hearts that are like that, that's when the Lord says, "Blessed are your ears because they hear, and your eyes because they see." And watch how God will pour even more into you if He knows that you're coming with a willingness to learn. In fact, let's take a look at Proverbs 23. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Commit yourself to instruction. Attune your ears to hear words of knowledge." See, you know when you do your devotions, when you come before the Lord and first of all, do your devotions. That is the best way of hearing what God is saying. Sometimes we say, "No, I just want to pray. I want to stay in my prayer closet and pray all day long. I want to hear the word of God. I don't know what God is saying. He's not talking to me." Hey, the best prayer that you can ever use or ever get into is right here. You want to know what God is saying? It's right here. It's God's word. But when you do your devotions, don't just do it so that you can check off your Bible bookmark. You know, it looks very impressive when somebody has a bookmark all checked off. But don't do it just to check it off. Do it in such a fashion that you are actually trying to listen to what God is trying to say to you. And so when you're reading through it, have a conversation with God. Have a personal conversation with Him. So, Lord, what you're talking about here are seeds and the soil. Boy, a lot of different soils. Same seed, though, huh? What are you saying about my soil, Lord? So you're telling me that maybe I'm that thorny soil there? I need to weed out the thorns and begin to believe in your promises more? Is that what I need to do in my life, Lord? Is that the correction that I need to make in my life? Take your journal out and begin to write that. There was seed that fell among the thorns. My heart can be like that, but I need to change that. The Lord is telling me today that I'm worrying too much about things, and it's overcoming the promises of Him. Father, I need to change that today. Help me to change the condition of my soil so I can have ears that hear and eyes that see. And God will say, "Blessed are your eyes because they see." See, you have such a willingness to want to learn that I will pour even more into your life. That's why it's important to develop listening ears. Also, listen to those that are around you. Surround yourself with some godly brothers and sisters. And I have brothers who I give them full permission. You can speak into my life at any time. If there's a correction that I need to make, I'll make it now. And I don't wait. But listen to what they're saying, because God is using them to speak to you. And if you make a correction in your life every day, say you change 1% every day, look at how much change will have taken place in your life at the end of the year. Over 300% change. And God says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Do that. Listening ears. Second sensor that you need to develop is have seeking eyes. Seeking eyes. Not searching for things that are of the world, but seeking for what God's best is for you. All the things that He has in the Bible, the plans for your life. You know, we need to have eyes that are trained to see daily what is good for us. We can search for all kinds of things, can't we? We can search for everything that's going to validate our life, but miss the one that really is meaningful for us. I had a chance to go to a movie theater once, and I got a parking ticket as I went in, and I know that I was pretty sure that that parking attendant would have been gone by the time I left, because usually they close by a certain time. Well, Joy and I went to the movies, we went shopping around, I looked at everything in that shopping center, but when it was time to leave, that attendant didn't go home yet. And I went down to the booth, and I gave her the ticket, and she said, $20. I said, $20? And I cried like that baby was crying, man. And she said, yeah, you need validation. I said, but you're supposed to be gone by now. She said, no, you need validation. And I learned a huge lesson. You know, I shopped for everything else but the one validation that would have mattered to me, because now I got to fork out $20. Sometimes we do that in life with our eyes. We search for everything else to validate us, power, position, money, whatever. We waste our energy walking off the path that God had set for us, and we spend so much time trying to get back on the path again. We can save ourselves a lot of trouble if we don't look for validation of the world. We look just to Jesus Christ, because He has a path laid out for us. Let's read together Psalms 119 there. Ready? Go. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. And read Proverbs 4. Ready? Go. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. See, God has a path already laid out, and you don't want to walk away from that. You want to continue to walk on that plan that He has for you. But it's not going to happen if you're always looking around what everybody else is doing, except the plan that He has for your life. How will you know that? Through listening ears. Let me touch a little bit upon sin for just a second here. Because sometimes, in fact, many times, God will speak directly to us about some sin that's taking place in our lives. We are all sinners, aren't we? The Bible says that. We're all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes when we're doing our devotions, or we're in prayer, or we're speaking to a brother or sister, they will raise an issue that touches upon some sin in our life. When that happens, deal with it immediately. Because I tell you, there is no other source that's going to drain you as fast as sin will. If you are carrying around sin, and the longer we carry it around with us, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's immorality, or something dealing with sin, if that's hanging on to us all the time, it drains you all the time. Why? Because when we're living a life of sin, we're trying to devise a plan where others won't find out about the sin. We develop stories that we hope people will understand. We try to hide the sin under the carpet every day, and we waste our energy day after day trying to deal with the sin that can be taken care of right now. If you're dealing with sin right now, one, understand that God's grace and His forgiveness is sufficient for you and available today. Two, understand that you can always come back to God, no matter what you've done in life. God will always be there for you, but you need to confess it to Him. And I'll give you a chance at the end of the service to begin to confess our sins to Him and free us from the burdens that have been draining our tanks all this time. But deal with sin. Don't wait. Deal with it today. Finally, point number three, as we're dealing with refueling our tanks, and how can we keep ourselves from being vulnerable to the enemy's attack. Number three, simply, remember your identity. Don't ever forget who you are in Jesus Christ. Your identity should be anchored to the Lord. You see, our responsibilities, our roles will change. Sometimes by our own volition, sometimes because of what somebody else may decide to do. And our roles will change. If we hang our identity on our roles or our titles or our positions and they change, we get all messed up. And we waste a lot of time and energy worrying about what's going to be my new identity. But if you anchor yourselves on Jesus Christ, He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He never changes, then our identity with Him will never change, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much our tanks get drained. Read with me John 15. Ready? Go. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, this scripture had so much meaning for me because it was at the time where I was going to be spending my last day on the bench. And you know, when I made the move and the decision to move from the marketplace into ministry, I knew that God was calling me out of the marketplace. But everything was so exciting that it never really hit me until the very last day. And I woke up on that morning, and it was about December 23rd, 24th, and I woke up. My wife had already gone to the dining room table to do her devotions, and I'm lying in bed, and I'm thinking, gosh, this is the last day. Wait a minute, what am I doing? You crazy? Or just having this discussion in my mind about the decision that was made. And so I got up, and I was getting a little emotional because I could feel the weight on my chest, and got up, I went into the kitchen. My wife looks at me and Joy said, what's the matter? I said, it's the last day. She said, so? In her merciless way. And I said, it's the last day for me to be on the bench. She said, didn't God call you out of that and put you into ministry? I said, yeah. And don't you want to be obedient to what God has asked you to do? I said, yeah. She said, then what's your problem? So I kind of sheepishly walked back into my bedroom, got on my knees, and I just began to pray and to thank God for just all that He had done in my life, and gosh, for saving me out of the life that I had before, and now to give me a new start, and for the future that was ahead. And then I got to my devotions, and I began to read, and it was John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And I thought about my identity. I thought about, who am I connected to? Because, see, my identity isn't defined by the black robe that I put on. It isn't defined by positions or titles. It's defined by my connection to Jesus Christ. And that's who I identify with. And that's who I am, a child of God. Well, I got ready, and after I did my journaling, started driving down to work. And, you know, I thought that this drive to work was going to be the same route that I would take every day for the rest of my life. Because I was content very much. Thank you very much. You know, I was content driving down there, doing my cases, collecting my paycheck, and I was, you know, my retirement and everything. It would have been sweet to just drive down that same way every day. Well, this time was a little different. As I drove down this street, I began to think, you know, last time I'm passing that store, last time I'm passing that intersection, and everything was the last time. Got to the garage, last time I'm sticking in my gate card, my key card. Got up to my office, and I began to review the case for that day. And then they pressed the buzzer to let us know that it's okay to come into the courtroom because they get everything ready, and we stay in our chambers. So they pressed the button, and I thought, last time I'm going to hear that buzzer. Put on my robe, and I began to zip it up. I can see it so clearly. I thought to myself, last time I'm zipping up this baby. And so I walk into the courtroom, and I hear the case, and I made my decision. Actually, when I walked into the courtroom, the bailiff pounded the gavel three times, and he said, all rise, Circuit Court of the First Circuit is now in session. The Honorable Elwin P. Ahu, judge presiding, please be seated and come to order. I thought to myself, last time people are going to stand for me when I come in a room. But everything was the last time. I heard the case. I made my decision. I said, okay, court is adjourned. Bailiff hit the gavel again. All rise. Court is adjourned. And as I began to tear my notes off of my pad, thinking, last time I'm tearing this off, one of the attorneys stopped and said, "Your Honor, can I say something?" And I said, "Sure, we're off the record. Go ahead." He said, "You know, I admire what you're doing, the decision you've made, and I wish I can do the same one day." I said, "Thank you." Trying to keep my composure because I'm still a judge, right? But that word struck me straight into the heart. I said, "Thank you." I walked out, and there's a little private hallway before I get into the main hallway where everybody else is. And I'm standing in that hallway all by myself, and the emotions are just trying to come out from me. And I'm trying to compose myself so much. Caught my breath, walked out, went up to my chambers, and just started packing boxes. I just wanted to keep busy. I didn't want to think about it anymore. But that was my last day in the office. And I think about that today as we're talking about remember your identity, because as much as I enjoyed being on the bench and as much as I enjoy doing what I'm doing today, let me tell you, being a pastor here at New Hope, I have never worked harder in my life. And there are times, I'll be very frank with you, there are times where we run so hard that sitting on that bench, hearing my name called and seeing people rise looks pretty good to me. But I know that my identity isn't defined by my position or responsibility there or my role. My identity is defined by being a child of God, connected to Jesus Christ. And when I know I'm connected to Jesus Christ, when I know I'm connected to the vine, in the darkest times, in the times that I'm running on empty, I know that my vine will give me everything I need to fill my tank like that. Don't forget your identity. You are a child of God. You are part of His vine. I don't know where you are in life right now. I know some of you and some of the problems that you're going through. I don't know some of your other problems, but I know this, and I can guarantee you this. If you find yourself that you've been running on empty for a while, number one, give your life over to Jesus Christ. Open up your heart to Him. Train on the spiritual principles that we talked about today, the disciplines that we need to apply to our lives. And look to the Lord, the vine, to replenish you. Then get up, get back into that ring, because there's a championship to be won, just like Rocky. Let's take a look at Rocky. You guys ready to win a championship? Say amen. Let's stand together. Life does get tough sometimes. We will run hard, but we do know where we'll get our strength from, don't we? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just who you are in our lives. Our Lord and Savior, you are the vine. We are the branches, and we are connected to you, Lord. And we want to live lives that are fruitful. And Father, there are times where we're going to run hard, and it feels like we're running on empty. Lord, we do know this, that we can always find our strength from you. Thank you for being there for us.
Whenever we call, you're there. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. With your heads bowed this morning, and I'm going to ask that no one looks around, just your eyes closed. And there may be some of you here this morning that have not yet opened up your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never yet made him your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that chance right now. You may think that I've been running life too long on my own. You've been grabbing a hold of that wheel and flying by the seat of your pants for a while, and you've run into some decisions and problems and places where you're just trying to untangle what you've messed up. And there are times where you're spending so much energy that you feel drained. And it's about time that you give your life over to the Lord and let him take the controls for a change. If that's you this morning and you want to begin to live a life, a new life, according to God's design. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, very simply, all you need to do is raise a hand. And by doing so, you're saying yes. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand up high right now? Raise it up high so God can see it. Yeah, right there on the side, in the back. Great. Keep it up high. It's the most eternal decision you'll ever make. Right here in the center, in the back there, on the side here. Yeah, so many of you. Back here on the side, up on top there. Bless you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say that you've been running and you believe in Jesus Christ and he's been a part of your life and your heart, but you haven't spent much time with him lately listening for his instructions? And you need to spend more time sitting at his feet than being busy in life. And that sometimes you forget your identity because it seems like the circumstances has been defining who you are. It's time that you come back to his feet and allow his spirit to define the circumstances. If that's you this morning and you just need a word of encouragement from him, would you raise a hand right now? Yeah, there's so many of us. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you said yes to Jesus, we have some counselors outside holding up a yes packet. It's completely free. It has a Bible in there. Go ahead and just grab one of those. Tell them what you've done today. You made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And they'll give you a yes packet, and it'll help you in your walk with the Lord. But before we go, can we say a prayer together? In fact, would you join hands with the person next to you? I'm going to say a prayer. You repeat the words, but you give it all the heart you got. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I confess my sins to you. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. Give me listening ears and eyes that seek you.